Our Lord's High Priestly Prayer. Number 46 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 20th, 2011.
Pray together. Father, we do stand in awe and wonder of you and of your glory, and of the fact that you have chosen to love us, that you have chosen to grant us life eternal and abundant, and grant us the joy of knowing you, of walking in fellowship with you, of being your children. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us today that word that we need to hear, that word that will encourage, that word that will challenge, that word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More importantly, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer. We all understand how important it is. And I think most of us would easily acknowledge we ought to pray more than we do. We know that it's important. We know that it's something that we talk a lot about, but seldom get around to doing it. We need to pray more. But, you know, it's just busy. There's so much going on, and I've got, well, you know how it is. You just don't get around to it. There's too much going on. When I think about prayer and those who really pray, my mind goes back to church history. And I think of people like Martin Luther, the great German reformer, who spent 4 to 5 hours a day in prayer. Now here's a man who preached several times a day, who wrote, who taught in the university, who fought the major battle in the Reformation, and yet he spent 4 to 5 hours a day in prayer. He was asked once, "Brother Martin, how is it you can afford to spend that much time in prayer given all that you have to do?" And his response was, "I have so much to do, I can't afford not to pray." I think about people that I've known through the years who are real prayer warriors. Now, that's not their assessment, because to be honest with you, anyone that tells me they're a prayer warrior, I suspect. I worry about those who want to tell me how spiritual they are or what a great prayer they are. When I say prayer warrior, I mean that's the observation of the people who know them, who understand their life, who look at their lives, and the fruit of their life makes it evident that they are a real prayer warrior. All of us know the strength and encouragement that comes when someone says to us, "I'm praying for you." And we know they mean it. Prayer. It is a powerful, powerful thing. You can learn a lot about a person through their prayers. If you pray with someone or you hear someone praying, you learn pretty quickly what's important to them. What really matters to them. You find out in their praying who they love and what they love. Of course, the ultimate prayer warrior is the Lord Jesus Himself. How often do we read in the Gospels that He spent the entire night in prayer? Of course, that sounds strange to us. That really sounds foreign to us. He spent all night in prayer. What did He talk about? All night, what was it He had to pray about that forced Him to go all night long? What did He say? How did He keep saying it? And most importantly, how did He stay awake? Isn't that the response most of us have? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes I'm doing good to stay awake through the blessing of the meal. Your mind ever wander in prayer? You ever find yourself, I'm praying, but all of a sudden I don't realize, what was I saying? Prayed all night. Sounds strange to us, sounds foreign to us, and yet there's not a one of us who hasn't sit down with a friend or loved one and talk the night away. You've been with someone you loved and care about, and you started a conversation, and the next thing you knew, the time's gone. Where'd it go? How did we spend this long? Because time just flew by. Maybe the reason praying all night seems strange to us is because God's a stranger to us. We can't imagine being that comfortable in His presence that we could spend an entire night talking. But the Lord Jesus shared an eternity with the Father. Wouldn't you like to get in on their conversation? Wouldn't you like to just quietly slip into the room while they're having their conversation and hear what they're talking about? There are a few occasions where we're given some insight in the Gospels, and one of those is in our text this morning, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to go through the entire chapter. Understand that we are on sacred ground. This is a holy place. The Lord Jesus has gathered in the upper room with His disciples. They've gathered to enjoy the Passover meal. We're in the final hours of His earthly life, the final moments before the cross. He's talked to them about His coming death. He spoke to them about the resurrection. He told them that He was going away to prepare a home for them and that He would come back to receive them unto Himself. He talked to them about learning to abide in Him. If you learn to abide in Me, be at home with Me, be comfortable in relationship with Me, you will bear much fruit. It's inevitable. He talked to them about a helper that He was going to send, the Holy Spirit, who would remind them of all the things that He taught them and who would guide them into truth. And He warned them of the trouble to come, and then He prayed for them. And what a prayer. Our text begins in verse 1 of John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave to Me. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me. And they've received them and have come to know the truth that I came from You. They have believed that You sent Me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for those of the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You gave to Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now, I'm coming to You. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them. I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is the model prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as you pray. We want to be able to pray in the manner that you pray. And he said, well, okay, when you pray, pray after this, or pray in this manner, pray in this way. And so he set a pattern for them about the kinds of things that ought to be in their prayer if they want to pray in the way that he prays. But here is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Here is the Lord Jesus on our behalf as our priest standing before God and praying, interceding for his own. And in this prayer, we're given insight. Insight into what is important to him, what he valued, what really mattered to him. And as he prays, the prayer of the Lord Jesus reveals to us his heart and soul. Remember, I said you can learn a lot about a person by what they pray, how they pray. In his praying, the Lord Jesus reveals the core of his being. He reveals to us what really matters. This is his heart. This is his soul. Three revelations I want you to see out of this prayer. First, in verse 1 down through verse 5, the prayer of the Lord Jesus reveals his unrivaled love for the Father and the Father's glory. What is of supreme importance to Jesus, what mattered to him more than anything else, was the glory of his Father. That was his consuming passion. Remember the context. This is the night of his betrayal. This is the last night that he's going to spend with his own before the cross. You remember, he already knows that Judas has made plans. He already knows that Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave, he has sold his master. He knows plans are already in the making. He knows this is the night. He knows the cross is coming. He knows that that moment that was planned in eternity past is now staring him in the face. It's in that context that he prays. Remember that when he gathered with the disciples that night, he demonstrated love and care and compassion and friendship. They gathered in the room, but nobody took care of just the general hospitality. Nobody washed their feet. Nobody took care of that little incidental thing, that act of courtesy. So Jesus himself took off his outer robe, put a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, got down on his hands and knees, and he washed the feet of the disciples in an act of love, in an act of kindness, in an act of friendship, including the feet of Judas. They gathered for the meal and they reclined at table, an informal gathering. And we know from the things that happened that night that Judas was on his right. He is right next to Jesus. And Jesus, even when he pointed him out, when John said, "Lord, which one is it that betrayed you?" He said that when I dip the bread into the mixture and I offer it, that's the one that betrayed me. And he dipped the bread and he offered it to Judas. That was an act of friendship. The love, the compassion, and the grace of our Lord. And he's going to the cross. An intense moment. An agonizing death is a few hours away, and he is acting with love and kindness toward his own, including the black-hearted one who had betrayed him. It's in that context. Judas has left. Whatever you need to do, you go do it. Judas got up and left. He's left with the 11. He's given them teaching, preparing them. He's trying to get them ready for what is to come. He knows their world is about to be shaken. He knows that they are about to have everything that they believed, everything that they've hoped of, everything they dreamed. All of that is about to be shaken and called into question. And in love and grace, in kindness and mercy, he's been preparing them for the hell that's about to break loose. And it's in that context, in the context of his love and his care for his own, he lifted his eyes toward heaven and he prayed. And he said, "Father, the hour has come." Do you remember back at the beginning of his earthly life and ministry? Do you remember at the beginning of his time of first calling the 12 and beginning that public ministry? They were at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. His mother came to him and said, "Son, they've run out of wine. Do something. This couple is going to be embarrassed. They're going to be humiliated on the most important day of their life." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Woman, my hour's not yet come. It isn't time for me to be revealed. It isn't time for me to be revealed as Messiah." But out of love and concern for that couple and not wanting them to be embarrassed, he performed a miracle and he turned the water into wine. Throughout the gospel, then, there is reference time and time again about the hour. It's not here yet. The hour's not here. Now is not the time. It is always future. Now he says, it's here. I'm staring it in the face. That great moment, planned in eternity past, is no longer future. It's here now. "Father, the hour has come." This first petition seems self-serving and self-centered at first glance. I mean, look at what he prayed. "Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son." That sounds strange. For 3.5 years, he has poured his life into others. For 3.5 years, he's opened the eyes of the blind. He's caused the lame to walk. He's raised the dead. He's focused on others and caring for them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion over and over again. His heart is moved on behalf of those who are hurting and outcast and burdened and broken. And all of a sudden now, at the crucial moment, when the hour has come, it's all about me. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify me." That sounds like something I'd pray. "Lord, the time's come. Now make sure everybody knows who I am. Make sure everybody sees me." But that's not what he said. Look at it again. "Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you." What was his concern? His concern was not for himself. His concern was not that he get credit. His great burning desire, his longing, was the glory of the Father. He says in verse 4, having accomplished the work that you sent me to do, having accomplished all the things down here, having lived a life of righteousness, having fulfilled all righteousness, now the great moment begins. Now the great work begins, the work of redemption. Now glorify your Son so that in turn I may glorify you. It's interesting, too, that he prayed this in the presence of the disciples. Over and over again in the Gospels, he went away to pray. He went off on the hill alone to pray. Now, all of a sudden, he's praying in the presence of the disciples. Why? Because they needed to hear it. And so do we. Because he's revealing something that's crucial for our understanding. He's revealing his heart and his soul. In so doing, he's revealing the heart and soul of the God that we adore and worship. The burning passion of his life was the glory of God. Hours before the cross, he's not concerned for himself, but for the glory of God. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we focus so much on the deity of the Lord Jesus, we lose sight of his humanity. Oh yes, he was fully God and fully man. All the feeling, all of the fears, all the frustration of humanity. He's hours before the cross with a perfect knowledge of what that means. Crucifixion was common in the Roman world. It was a cruel, agonizing death. And it was always a public spectacle for all to see. People came from miles around to watch the crucifixion. He knew what was ahead. And yet his concern was for the glory of God. Understand this in context. But it's critical that we understand that the salvation of sinful men was not the driving passion of the Lord Jesus. The glory of God was. And the way, one of the means for his bringing glory to God was the salvation of men. Our Lord loves us. It was the love and grace of the Lord Jesus that caused him to leave the glory and splendor of heaven to come in the first place. It was the love of the Father and the Son that brought him to suffer and die in our place. He loves us. But he loves God more. He's concerned for us, but he's more concerned for the glory of God. His love for the Father and the Father's glory is the unrivaled passion of his heart. What I'm wanting you to see is that what he is passionate about, what he is longing for, what he is desiring as he prays what he prays in verse 1 through verse 5 is his desire is for the cross. Think about that. Allow that to set in for just a moment. Consider the implications of that. His longing, his desire was for the cross. Your redemption and mine. Why? Because that was the eternal plan of the Father, and he so embraced it. That was the burning passion of his heart. He was passionate above all things about the glory of God. And so he evaluated everything in terms of how does this affect the glory of God. I'm not at all downplaying what he did for us, but we just need to see it in the proper perspective and understand that he is our supreme example and that we too are to be burdened above all things for the glory of our God. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, do all that you do for the glory of God. Everything we do, every decision we make as a child of God is to be shaped, molded, and directed by our concern that our God be glorified. The supreme, unrivaled passion of the heart of our Savior was the glory of God. Second, verse 6 down through verse 19, the prayer of the Lord Jesus reveals his gracious superintending love for his own. Because you see, starting in verse 6, he prays for those who are in the room with him. He's praying for the 11. Judas has already left. So all that's remaining are the 11 other disciples. And as he prays specifically for them. I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word. That doesn't mean they're perfect. That doesn't mean they never did anything wrong. It means they have walked in obedience. They've believed. They've trusted. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. He says in verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for these that you have given me. Not for the world. I'm praying for these who are mine, specifically those who are gathered in the room. He says, I've manifested, I have revealed, I have unveiled, I have explained, I have expounded upon your name. That name that you gave me. What name is that? It isn't God. That's a designation. It isn't Lord. That's a title. It's Yahweh, Jehovah, Yeshua, God saves. Jesus said, I have unpacked that for them. I have revealed the significance, the power, the wonder of your name. They know you through me. They know who you are. They know what you're about. They know what your passions are because I've made it known to them. Now I'm praying for these who know that name. I'm praying for these who've committed to this truth. I'm praying for these that you have given me out of the world. These are the ones that I'm praying for. These are the ones that I am concerned about. Now when he says in verse 9, I'm praying for them and not for the world, he isn't saying, I've turned my back on the world. I have no care for the world. I don't care about the world anymore. Only these that are gathered in the room. He's not saying that at all. And thank God he's not saying that. If he were, none of us would be here. He's called us out of the world. What he's saying is, my focus right here in this prayer at this moment is for these that you have given to me. And he prays three things specifically for them. That they might be kept in that name. That they may be kept from the evil one. That they might be sanctified in truth. Really, he prayed one thing, that they would be kept. And how are they to be kept? By being kept or protected from the evil one and by being sanctified by truth. Keep them in your name that they may be one. He speaks of a vital, essential oneness, an intimate, personal relationship, a genuine joining in relationship with God. I'm praying that they might be one together and in relationship with us the same as we are one. Now, how's that going to be accomplished? By keeping them from the evil one. Keeping them from the power of Satan. Now, he also is very clear. Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them through it all. See, the prayer of the Lord Jesus is not that those who trust and believe and who know the truth and belong to Him would never have trouble, but they would be kept in their trouble. They would be delivered through their trouble. See, as the people of God, we can't be taken out of the world because the world is our business. But he does pray that we would be kept from the influence, the power of the evil one by the truth which sanctifies us. He knew they were about to be shaken. That everything they've believed, hoped, and dreamed is going to be called into question. And he prays that they would be kept. He prayed that they would be sanctified. That they would be brought along in holiness. This is the heart of our Savior for those who belong to Him. He interceded. He stood in the gap. And he prayed God's keeping of those who belong to Him. Now here's the glorious thing. That's for all who belong to Him. Not just those who were there in the room that night. How do I know that? Well, I know that because how he continues to pray beginning in verse 20. Because the prayer of the Lord Jesus reveals His merciful, inclusive love for the whole church. He says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. What that means? That means, if you're a child of God, that means if you have trusted in Christ, if you have turned from your sin and put your hope and trust in Christ, it means He prayed for you that night. And what did He pray for you? The same thing He prayed for the 11. That we might be kept by that name. That we may be kept from the evil one. That we might be sanctified in the truth. He prayed that we would be one. The same essential, genuine unity. The same essential, genuine oneness. That we might be one with one another. And that we might be one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? That the world may know. Which brings us back to the essence of His prayer. The glory of God. Oh, one other thing. If we go back up to verse 9, as Jesus is praying, the word that's used for praying is a very forceful word. It's not that he's asking God for a favor. It's not that he said, oh, Lord, there's a couple of things I'd like for you to do. The word sometimes is used with the connotation of prosecution. That there is a zealous force behind it. So as Jesus is praying all of this, as Jesus is praying that they might be kept, that they might be protected or kept from the power of the evil one, that they might be one, that they might be brought to holiness or sanctification, when He prays that for them, and in turn prays for those of us who will believe in Him based on their word as He's praying for us, it means He's saying, Lord, with all my heart and soul, with everything in my being, I long for this. I desire this. I have to have this. What I'm saying is take heart, dear Christian, dear child of God, take heart. Are you struggling? Do you find yourself in a place where the hardship and the difficulty of your life have caused you to question? You're calling into question those things that you believe, those things you've trusted in. You believe that He's the Christ. You believe that He's the Son of God. You believe that He's given you life. But there's some things that have happened in your life that have just shaken that confidence and you're questioning. Take heart. He prayed for you. What I'm saying is, do you find yourself in a place where things have hit you time and time again, and maybe your health is deteriorating, and you're not sure what's going to happen? Take heart. He's prayed for you. What I'm saying is, if you're here and you begin to awaken to the truth of the condition of your soul, you're beginning to see that you're a sinner. You're beginning to see that there is a need in your life for a Savior. Take heart. He has prayed for you. And what kind of prayer was it? The passionate, convinced prayer of a genuine prayer warrior who storms the throne of heaven, pleading for the grace and the mercy of God. I've been encouraged through the years of people I know who are praying for me. There are some of you that I know, when you say to me, "Pastor, I'm praying for you," my heart lifts. But nothing, no one does for my soul what happens when I hear, "Jesus, I'm praying for you." Here's the thing. He didn't just pray 2,000 years ago in that room. The Scripture says He ever lives to intercede on behalf of His own. You know what that means? That means today He's praying for you. That means on your darkest day, in the worst moment of your life, when you don't even know what to pray because you don't even know what's wrong, you're just miserable, He is interceding for you with the same passion as that night in the upper room. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. This prayer reveals the heart and soul of our Savior. His great burning passion is the glory of God. And He graciously cares for those who belong to Him. And His inclusive love draws in all of us as the church, the people of God. The point is, be encouraged. Take heart. He is praying for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have given us this glimpse into glory, that You have revealed to us Your heart and soul in the prayer of our Savior. Lord, I pray that it would be used to encourage and strengthen us. I pray that it would cause us to find courage and strength on our darkest day, in the midst of our greatest trial. I pray that we would hear in our mind's eye, our mind's ear, the voice of our Savior quietly saying, "I'm praying for you." Grant us faith to believe. Grant us the courage to trust and to live our lives with the full assurance that there is one who ever lives to intercede for His own, to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.